Okay, Tzaraim Tovim, Erev Tov, everybody. Welcome Yom Revi'i or Yom Chamishi in Israel to continue where Dr. Lakshin left off. And it's a pleasure really to welcome back Lori Novick for the beginning of a new series after her long, long series on issues relating to women. It was sort of a new start, Women in Kriyat HaTorah. This was, you know, Lori's idea in the lead up to the holiday of Shavuot, which is Matan Torah. We should talk. This is an issue that is fraught with much discussion on all sides. And Lori is, I think, a wonderful person to present the issue in an objective, fair way through an analysis of our sources. We look forward to the next month of learning here together, and then please go out afterwards. Lori is the director and the head writer of Diracheha, a project of Yeshivat Har Etzion, and she's been working as a Yoetzet Halacha for many, many years, taught at Nishmat, where she became a Yoetzet Halacha for many years as training in fertility issues. Is a graduate of Yale University, of Yeshiva University, and Bar Ilan University. I won't ask you which one you liked best, and we'll leave it at that. Bakasha, Lori, that's all yours.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Jay. Thank you to all of you for being here, for joining us. I'm going to say tonight, though I know it's not nighttime for many of you, if not most of you. Yes, I did propose this series, and I proposed this series, first of all, thinking about Torah and Kriyas HaTorah is just appropriate as we move towards Shavuot. And second of all, I think this has become, the question of women in Kriyas HaTorah has become an increasingly acute topic. In particular, there were for many years women's tefillah groups with Kriyat HaTorah for women by women. And then in recent years, we've seen the growth of the partnership Minyan. And what we're going to try to do in this series is to just really unpack as clearly and as fairly as possible the sources. We shouldn't completely zone out what's happening in the real world. And we're going to connect what we see with what's going on. But we're going to build it up brick by brick. And that way we're going to have, Bezrat Hashem, a much deeper understanding to take with us as we're contemplating these issues. Tonight, we're going to start by talking about really the fundamentals of what Kriyat HaTorah is. Some of this might just seem very intuitive, but some of it is surprising. And it's by defining what it is and understanding how it works as a mitzvah that we can really get started at all in talking about what women's role might be. All right, so without further ado, I'm going to go for the screen share. Bezrat Hashem, it will go smoothly. And let's see how we do. Yes, okay, here we are. And if I would advise anyone who can to adjust in the screen so that they can have my picture kind of on the side so that they can both follow me visually and the text. But of course, it's up to you. So I want to start with the first time we really discuss a formal ritual Torah reading, and that's a Torah commandment, and that's the commandment of Hakel. Hakel is at the end of every Shemitah year. Here are the verses. Vayitzav Moshe otam lemor. Moshe commanded them, saying, Mikei sheva shanim b'moed shnat ha-shmita b'chag ha-sukot. At the end of 7 years, in the Shemitah year, at the end of the Shemitah year, at the time of the holiday of Sukkot, b'chol Yisrael l'ra'ot et p'nei Hashem Elokecha b'makom asher yivchar, when all of Israel comes to be seen by God in the places that he will choose, tikra ha-Torah zot neged kol Yisrael b'oznehem. Read this Torah before all of Israel's, now pay attention to this word because it's going to come up in another source we're going to see soon, in their ears. We're not just reading into a vacuum. It's, sometimes you can speak and sometimes you can speak when you're thinking about how you're being heard, right? The Torah here is not just being read, it's being read to be heard. Hakel et ha'am, gather together the people to do this. That's why we call it the mitzvah of Hakel. Ha'anashim v'hanashim v'hataf. The men, the women, and the children. And that's going to be, of course, critically important because in our first depiction of a ritual Torah reading, women are being explicitly included as being part of the audience, along with the men and along with the children, v'gercha asher bishirecha, and the stranger in your gates, l'man yishme'u, l'man yilmedu, so that they can hear and that they can learn. Two aspects of what we might be doing during Kriyat HaTorah. We talked about reading the Torah and where is it going? It's going to the ear. The ear is hearing it. But hearing isn't just hearing, it's listening, it's understanding, it's learning. It's an act of communal learning of Torah. And it's through this connection with Torah, the ultimate purpose of this Hakal assembly is that we're going to have awe of God. In some ways, this should echo for us another moment in Jewish history when the entire people gathered together to hear the word of God and develop a healthy sense of awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, of course, is Sinai, right? Ma'amad Har Sinai is another moment where God reveals his word. So what we're being told here implicitly in Devarim is that when we don't have Sinai, one of the ways in which we can re-experience Sinai, we can re-experience hearing the word of God, is through the Torah reading. And I'm not making this up. We see it in Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi, well, actually, it's Yerushalmi we'll get to later. This first Yerushalmi I want to talk about is talking more about the history of the enactment. So how does it really move from something that's being done at the end of every 7 years, and that's a Torah-level commandment, to the Torah reading that we know, that we have, that's so regular? And it starts, according to the Talmud Yerushalmi, with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe itkin et Yisrael, shehu korin b'Torah b'Shabbatot u'b'yamim tovim u'v'roshei chodashim u'v'cholosh ha'moed.
I'm going to start with the pasuk. A verse says that Moshe is speaking the festivals of God to the people Israel. What does that mean, he's speaking the festivals of God? The drasha here, the way that the Talmud Yerushalmi is expounding it, is that Moshe is explaining the laws of the festivals of Israel to the people. How would he do that? Well, one way you can do that is through reading Torah. So Moshe is ensuring that the Torah is going to be read in their times so that B'nai Israel can know the laws. And what are the times? Moshe enacted to Israel that they would read the Torah on Shabbat, on Yom Tov, on Rosh Chodesh, and on Chol HaMoed. These are all appointed times. Shabbat is another type of appointed time, but what's interesting in the context of this particular Yerushalmi is not just talking about regular Shabbatot, it's actually talking about the special Shabbatot, like Shabbat Para or Shabbat HaChodesh. These are Shabbatot where there's a special Torah reading that, again, is giving us a sense of laws that we need to know for our practical action. Okay, but that's the beginning, or that's an element of what we know of Kriyat HaTorah. It's really not the whole picture. Bava Kamma helps fill out the picture. Hold on. Sorry, my computer's jumping a little. Okay, here we are. Titania, as we learn in a bright time, B'nai Israel walked for 3 days in the wilderness and they didn't find water. Water, metaphorically, in rabbinic literature is Torah. Dorshei Reshumot Amru, those who expound the verses said, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. Water here means Torah. Shenemar, Hoy Kol Tzameh Lechu L'mayim. Yeshayahu says anyone who is thirsty should go to water. And that means anyone who is longing for the word of God should go to Torah. Kevan She'elchu Shloshet Yamim B'lo Torah Nil'u. And it's saying that when B'nai Israel are in the wilderness and they've gone for 3 days, they didn't have Torah following Sinai. They're losing the sense of the connection to Torah. They become weakened. Amdu Nevim She'b'neihem. The prophets among them, the Rambam, in his rendition of this, says that we're talking again about Moshe Rabbeinu. V'tiknu lahem shehu korin b'shabbat, u'mafsikim b'cha b'shabbat. And he established for them, or the prophets established for them, that they would read on Shabbat, stop on Sunday, korin b'sheni, read again Monday, mafsikin shlishi ravi, stop Tuesday, Wednesday, korin chamishi, mafsikin erev Shabbat. So he puts us on the Shabbat, Monday, Thursday cycle. And the advantage of the Shabbat Monday Thursday cycle is that we're not going to have 3 full days without Torah. Between, for example, Monday and Thursday, we only have 2 days without Torah, not three. That's sort of our limit. There's an idea here that for us to live, we need to have this ongoing connection with the word of God. And the way that we have this ongoing connection of hearing the word of God is through Kriyat HaTorah. So there's that major Torah level culmination of the Shnat HaShemitah, which is Hakel. And then there's this enactment that we just saw for the holidays. And additionally, Moshe Rabbeinu as the Rambam understands the source, Moshe Rabbeinu is setting up that we're going to have a very regular connection to hearing the Torah. Okay, how did this work? What exactly was being read on these days? Well, at first, Tiknu Chad Gavra Tlata Psuki, Inami Tlata Gavri Tlata Psuki. At first, they enacted that it was either going to be one person, and it says one man, reading three verses, or alternatively, three people reading a total of three verses. I want you to think about how long Torah reading was last week for those of you who made it to Shul, or how long Torah reading can be for those of you who maybe didn't make it to Shul last week but have some experience of the matter. It's longer than three verses usually. What is going to be accomplished in a Torah reading of three verses? Well, I mean, three verses can be pretty pregnant with meaning. If we go back to the idea we were building before about just that element of Kriyat Torah as being really just exposure to or hearing the word of God, and this is how Rav Soloveitchik explained it, then it seems that those three verses in that sense could be enough. You're not getting a deep subject learning. Generally speaking, three verses are not going to go through a whole topic or give you everything comprehensive you want to know about something. But three verses are enough to have that sense of, yes, revelation, of context. Asarat Takanot Tiken Ezra. Ezra Sofer fleshes things out and gets us to where we are today. Among the 10 enactments that he made are enactments regarding Kriyat Torah. Shekorin b'mincha b'Shabbat, he added the Shabbos mincha reading. The Korin b'Sheni v'Chamishi, and you read on Mondays and Thursdays. If you're paying attention, you should see that there's a problem here. What's the problem? We previously said that Moshe Rabbeinu enacted Torah reading on Monday and Thursday. And yet now we're saying that Ezra enacted the Torah reading on Monday and on Thursday. How can we explain that? Well, the Talmud says that he added to Moshe Rabbeinu's enactment, Hu tikein tlata gavri asara psuki. He enacted that the minimum for Torah reading is three people. Before we said it could be one person, it could be three people. He said it's got to be three people at absolute minimum. And those three people total, rather than reading three verses total as a minimum, have to read 10 verses total as a minimum, which means that no individual aliyah is going to be shorter than three verses. So that's how it gets built up. And what's interesting is actually those two figures, Moshe Rabbeinu and Ezra Sofer, are both each recorded in Tanakh as having ritually read Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, "V'ichtov Moshe kol divrei Hashem, v'ikach sefer abrit v'ikra be'oznei ha'am." Moshe Rabbeinu took the words of God, and he took the book of the covenant, and he read it before in the ears of the people. And the response is, "Na'aseh nishma." What about Ezra? Well, this one's important because in this accounting of Ezra reading the Torah, we're actually going to see a number of seeds of halachot that we recognize from how we read Torah today. In other words, when Ezra reads the Torah before the people, he already puts into place a lot of the trappings that we're familiar with. The entire people gathered together. Look at this phrase. Ke'ish echad. Does that phrase look familiar to you? We talk about them being as one person. Yeah, that's like what happens at Har Sinai when the people are ke'ish echad lev echad, right? That we're as one person, one heart. Again, hearkening back to Sinai, he gathers them together till the square that's before the gate of the water. And they tell Ezra to bring the book that Moshe commanded, the book of Moshe that God commanded to Israel. He brings the book before the people, and who's there assembled again, stipulating men and women are assembled there. The chomei vin lishmoa, anyone who can understand what's being heard. Biyom echad lechodesh hashvi'i, it's on Rosh Hashanah. Vayikrav lo lifnei harchov asher lifnei shar hamayim min haor an machatzit hayom. And he is reading the Torah from when it's first light till midway through the day. Okay, so if we started out with the conception of Moshe Rabbeinu enacting Kriyat Torah that could be at minimum three verses, Ezra Sofer has a half day long reading of the Torah before the people. It's a much more substantial reading. And what's he doing? And this is clearly emphasizing more the aspect of not just hearing the word of God, but really of learning Torah. He's doing it neged hanashim, again, v'hanashim v'amevinim. He's doing it in front of the men, the women, and all who understand. And now here's that word ear again, the oznei kol ha'am el sefer ha'Torah. Everyone present is giving ear to the Torah. He's not just reading it, it's being heard. V'yamod Ezra sofer al migdal etz asher asu ledavar. And Ezra stands on sort of a platform made of wood. Remind you of something? It's like the first bima, right? He's on a bima reading the Torah. Leiftach Ezra sofer le'enei kol ha'am. Kime'al kol ha'yam aya. And he opens up the Torah in front of everyone. This should also remind you of things that we do, right? Everyone needs to see the Torah. That everyone doesn't just hear it, they see it. Uchafitcho amdu kol ha'am. And when he opens it up, everyone stands. And here, this is going to be especially important for our next year when we get into the ins and outs of the Aliyah. So remember this. Vayvarech Ezra tashem Elokim agadol. Before he reads from the Torah, what does Ezra do? He recites a bracha. And what do the people do? Vayanu kol ha'am amen amen. They answer amen. That's as important as him reciting the bracha as their response. B'mol yadayim, they raise their hand, v'yidu v'yishtachavu l'Hashem apayim arza, and they bow down, they prostrate themselves to God. And now there's a list of people, and what are these people doing? These people are mevinim et ha'am la'Torah. These people are explaining the Torah, making the Torah understood to the people. Okay. And the people are at their stations. They're reading in the book of the Torah of God, and it's Meforash. Meforash, according to the Talmud here, means it's being explained with the Targum. The Targum is the classic Aramaic translation of the Torah. So it's not just that Ezra is creating an opportunity for learning Torah, he's maximizing the opportunity for learning Torah, both in terms of time, in terms of gathering as much as possible of the people, making sure that there's a visual component, there's an oral, A-U-R-A-L component, there's a listening component, and it's not enough for him to read. The people are giving ear, and that's not enough either. The Torah has to be understandable. He's making it miforash. He has a team of people working with him to ensure that the Torah is understood by all who are present. The Som Seichel, the Avinu Mimikra, that they should give their wisdom to it and they should understand the Torah. And the Talmud there talks about how this also refers to the Psukim, that we split up the Torah into verses, and also to Tamei Mikra, to the cantillatory marks. There's a lot of elements of what we know as Kriyat Torah that actually harken back all the way to Ezra Sofer. Okay. Now, Ezra Sofer, as we noticed, included women, and he included a Targum. And Rashi comments on this when he's talking about the Targum in Masechet Megillah, and he says, "Shatargum, eino ela lehashmia lenashim ve'amei ha'aretz she'inan mikirin b'lashon ha'kodesh." He says, why do we have the Targum? Traditionally, the way the Torah would be read is a verse would be read, and then a Metargim would read the same verse out loud in Aramaic. There are Yemenite synagogues that still do this to this day. Back when Aramaic was the vernacular, this was like a simultaneous translation. It was a way to ensure that both the original language of the Torah is being heard and that it's being fully understood. And now what Rashi is saying is that the Targum is there specifically to make sure that those who don't know the sacred tongue, i.e. Hebrew, will understand the Torah. And who in particular does he have in mind? The unlearned men, Amei Ha'aretz, and Nashim, women. Women are a priority aspect of how the ritual of Kriyat Torah is being set up. Okay, so based on what we've seen, women have really been integrated in these different Torah reading rituals that we've seen. We saw it in Hakel. Hakel Ata'am Ha'anashim Hanashim Ve'atav. We saw it in Ezra's reading, where the women are singled out repeatedly. And we see it here in Rashi, where he's saying that this is one of the points of the Targum, is to make sure that the Torah is going to be understood by the women who are listening. Okay. One other aspect of Kriyat Torah
and they want to raise. We talked about Kriyat Torah is learning Torah. We talked about Kriyat Torah is hearing the word of God. Both of them as being an element of recreating, as it were, Ma'amar Har Sinai. Kriyat Torah is also something that requires a minyan. We see that in the Mishnah and Megillah. Okay? It's a religious, a proper religious ritual, and proper Jewish religious rituals, they're supposed to be communal in nature, have a minyan. The Mishnah and Masechet Megillah list different things that require a minyan, and one of them is ve'en korin b'Torah. You don't read from the Torah. Another one is you don't have a haftarah, pachot me'asara, if you have less than 10 there, where 10 is understood to be a minyan of men. Now, what's interesting is that there are actually different perspectives on how to understand this Mishnah. One way to understand this Mishnah is that this means that Kriyas HaTorah is what we call a Davar Shebikdusha. It's a ritual of inherently sanctifying God's name through the ritual. Another way to understand this is that this is not actually per se a Davar Shebikdusha in Kriyas HaTorah, but it still requires a minyan. Why would it require a minyan? Or even if it is a Davar Shebikdusha, why would it be the type of ritual that would enable us to sanctify God's name? Back to the communal aspect of it. A minyan is sort of like a representative body. The idea is that when you have 10 men assembled in prayer, it's like a microcosm of the Jewish people. So the idea that you would need a minyan to read the Torah is effectively saying, as part of our aspiration to have reading the Torah emulate what happened at Sinai or recreate what happened at Sinai, we need to represent. We have to have, in a sense, the entire tzibur there. Okay. Now, the next question we have to ask, now that we understand some of the fundamentals of how the enactment got made and what some of the features are of Kriyat Torah and where they go back to, is to understand the nature of the obligation in Kriyat Torah. Okay, it's an enactment, but how much reading do we have to do in the end? And what exactly do we have to do in the reading? I mean, one thing that's sort of interesting is that the Mishnah starts telling us how many aliyot are going to be on each given day. And it's not really exactly clear at what stage that becomes part and parcel of Kriyat Torah. The idea in the Mishnah is that Kol Sheyeshbo, I'm not going to read this part. The idea in the Mishnah is basically that whenever there's a different level of Kedusha, a different aspect, a mitzvah aspect to a given day, it might entail an additional aliyah. So for example, we would have three on a regular Monday, but on Rosh Chodesh, which has Musaf, and it's not a Yom Tov, we'd have four. On Yom Tov, which is a Yom Tov and has Musaf, we'd have five. On Yom HaKippurim, which has additional restrictions above and beyond the usual Yom Tov, we have six. On Shabbat, where there is the prohibition of skila kicks in, we would have seven. And in these cases, in some of these cases, we can add aliyot, in some we can subtract. Now, what does it mean to have these aliyot? Who actually has to be involved for this to work? And this in some ways parallels a question we can ask about minyan. Is there an obligation? This isn't our topic, but it's something to think about in parallel. Is there an obligation for a man to daven in a minyan? It's actually not as straightforward a question as you might think. There's an obligation on a community to have a minyan take place. It's not clear if it's fully obligatory on a man to participate once a minyan is taking place. There are different views on this matter. There are those who say absolutely it's obligatory, and there's those who say that it's optimum behavior, not necessarily obligatory. So we're going to have to think about that in terms of Kriyat Torah as well. And there's something really funny that goes on in the Gemara related to Kriyat Torah, which might shed some light on this subject. It has to do with Rav Sheshet. Rav Sheshet, during Kriyat Torah, mehader ape vegaris, he would turn his head and he would be learning. Have you ever seen that? You're in Kriyat Torah in Shul, or you're sitting in Shul and they're reading from the Torah and there's someone's got their head in the sefer? Ever wonder how that comes from? So Rav Sheshet is apparently the first person who did this. Amar, anan bididan v'inu biditu. He said, I'm in my thing and they're in their thing. That's kind of curious. How can Rav Sheshet do that? The implication, and Rashi says, yeah, during Kriyat Torah, he was learning. He was doing his own learning. The implication of this is that Rav Sheshet does not think that he has an individual obligation to hear every word of Kriyat Torah, right? Because if it were obligatory, impingent on each and every individual to hear every word of Kriyat Torah, then how could Rav Sheshet, during Kriyat Torah, turn his head and learn his own thing? Well, one possible answer that's suggested later is by later authorities is that Rav Sheshet maybe, well, look, he was a special guy. Maybe the rules are different if you're a giant Talmid Chacham. But still, the simple reading of what's going on here is that there isn't an obligation for each and every individual to hear a Kriyat Torah. And in fact, the Ramban, in his comments on the Rif and the Mishnah that we saw talking about how Kriyat Torah requires a minyan, says that Kriyat Torah is among those things that are Chovot HaTzibur Hein. It is a communal obligation. The Einan Ela B'Mechuyavim B'Davar. And it's only for those who are obligated in the matter. If you're saying, ha, that's fine. It's not clear what he means. We'll come back to it. Aval Megillah, Kishem Shatzibur Chayav, Kach Kol Yachid V'Yachid Chayav. But when it comes to Megillah, just as the community is obligated, so each and every individual is obligated. Think about Kriyat Megillah. Kriyat Megillah, if you miss hearing words of the Megillah, we understand that you are not Yotze. You have not discharged your obligation, right? It's clear that Megillah is an individual obligation. Each and every person is obligated actually to read the Megillah through the principle of Shomea Ka'oneh, that someone hearing someone read could be tantamount to saying it themselves. We count the people who hear it from someone else as though they've read it themselves, but that's an individual obligation. Ramban is saying Kriyat Torah is not like Kriyat HaMegillah in this respect. It's a communal obligation. There isn't an obligation for each and every individual to hear every word of Kriyat Torah. There just isn't. At the same time, and this is what's a little tricky, he says that this is an obligation that's only for those who are mechuyavim b'davar, obligated in the matter. And it's not exactly clear what he means. He just said it's not an individual obligation. It may be that what he means is that the obligation doesn't apply at all for someone who can't help create the minyan, something like that. But it's not certain what he means. Now, on the flip side, lest we think the whole case is closed, there's a Gemara with Rava that might lead us in the other direction. Rava Bar Rav Huna says, Kevan sheniftach sefer Torah, once the sefer Torah has been opened, asur l'saper afilu b'dvar halacha. You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to do anything else. Shenemar, as it is said, and we should recognize this from Sefer Nehemiah, our story with Ezra, ukefitcho amdu kol ha'am. When he opened up the Torah, everyone stood. And he understands standing here as being quiet. And the other verse that's brought as a proof text is, v'oznei kol ha'am al Sefer HaTorah. Everyone gave ear to the Sefer Torah. So Rava seems to suggest that you're not allowed to do anything else when the Sefer Torah is open. Now, it could be that he means that there's an individual obligation, but it also really might be that what he's saying is, okay, there's a communal obligation in Kriyat HaTorah, but once you're in the presence of the Torah, irrespective of the fact that you don't individually have to hear every word, out of reverence for the Torah, it is appropriate to be silent and to give ear to it. It's like a secondary obligation. It's an obligation that kicks in. If you're there, you need to pay attention. But that's not exactly the same thing as saying each and every individual has to hear every word of every Torah reading. In fact, it's very different. And the Shulchan Aruch actually brings different variations of what it might mean for there to be a communal obligation in Kriyat Torah. He talks about it could be that Asur L'Saper. It could be like we just saw what Rava said, that you can't say anything, even Divrei Torah. Everybody's got to hear everything. V'yesh mitarim likros, but there are those who say that you're allowed to read or to learn at the same time. And that's like what we saw before with Rav Sheshet. V'yesh omim she'im yesh yud detzaiti, misimim livam l'sefer Torah mutar l'saper. And there are those who say that as long as there are 10 paying attention, it's okay to talk. What's the idea? So the range of opinions is basically, you could say that it's a communal obligation. So what it means is that we have to make sure that our community has a kosher Torah reading with a minyan.
that there's no obligation on each individual to hear all the words of the Torah. Or you could say that when you are in the presence of the Torah, irrespective of that, you must hear everything. You must listen. Or we might say, no, we just have to make sure even when we're in the presence of the Torah that at least 10 people are paying attention to it. But not necessarily that everybody is actively paying attention to it. All right, this is all very well and good. Where does it leave women is really going to be our question moving forward. So let's start with that a little bit. And what's funny is that we're going to be talking about women, women's obligation in Kriyat Torah. But like what we've just seen is that even using the phrase obligation with respect to Kriyat Torah is itself not really straightforward. I'm just going to drop more context. Halicha Shlomo Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, when he talks about it, he says, Mitzvah kol mitpalim lishmat Kriyat Torah. Everyone is there davening has to hear Kriyat Torah. But at the same time, if you went to Chutz La'aretz and you missed a week's reading, you don't have to go back and make it up. If you're there, you have to pay attention. But it's not that there's an individual obligation to hear every word. Binyan kriyat Torahim hi chovat tzibur chovat kol yachid v'yachid chiyuva leka ela b'tzibur shel tefillah. There's only an obligation in the context of being in that tzibur. So what about women? So the discussion of women kind of starts from another perspective. And it's connected to one of the things we also addressed earlier, which is that kriyat Torah has an aspect of being communal learning of Torah. Now, women are exempt from the formal mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So a few early authorities, including the Meiri, want to say that women are exempt from Kriyat Torah because women are exempt from the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Meiri, the Hip Torah, woman's exempt from Kriyat Torah. Mikol makom katan, v'yesh l'sheichut b'Talmud Torah, shacharim mitzvim lamdo. But a katan is different. A minor might be different, because he actually has a connection to the formal obligation of learning Torah. His father's obligated to teach him. And therefore, it's different. The implication is, if a woman's exempt from learning Torah, she's exempt from Kriyat Torah. Masechet Sofrim, though, seems to say, or might say, something a little different. Look here. Masechet Sofrim is talking about Tisha B'Av. Reading Eicha and Tisha B'Av. Yesh korin sefer kinot. There are those who read Eicha ba'erev. Those who read Eicha at night. That's what most of us do. Ve'yesh ha'machrin ana boker lachar kriyat Torah. There are those who read it in the morning after kriyat Torah. There's some people who read it both, actually. Im yodeo hu l'targamo mutav. If you know how to translate it, great. V'imlav notno l'mish yodeo l'targamo b'tov. Got to give it to someone who knows how to translate it well. U'metargem l'fish yavinu bo shar ha'am. And it's got to be translated so that the other people will understand it, including the women, hanashim, tinokot, and kids. Shehanashim chayavot lishmoa kriyat sefer ka'anashim. For women are obligated to hear the reading of a book or a scroll like men. Uminadin hu l'targem la'am l'anashim u'tinokot kol seder v'seder v'navi. Shel Shabbat, Lachar Kriyat Torah. And therefore, the halacha is that you've got to have the Targum after every reading of Torah and Haftarah after Kriyas Torah, right? Which is what we were talking about earlier. Rashi, we saw, was talking about the Targum as being important, particularly to make sure that women could be connected to Kriyas Torah. So Masechet Sofrim is actually coming from another perspective and saying, no. Sounds like he's saying women are obligated. Now, it's a little tricky here because in the beginning he was talking about Eicha. And in the end, he's talking about the Shabbos reading. And the bridge in the middle isn't crystal clear. When he says, Shanashim chayavot lishma kriyat sefer kanashim, is he still just talking about Eicha? When he's saying women are obligated to hear, is he still talking about Eicha? Or has he kind of broadened his perspective to also be talking about the Sefer Torah? The Magen Avraham, who's major halachic authority on matters of Orach Chaim, of day-to-day life, says that women, in fact, are obligated in hearing Kriyat Torah. Again, this is a funny thing to say because, as we've discussed, it's not exactly simple to talk about an individual obligation to hear Kriyat Torah. But insofar as anyone's obligated to hear Kriyat Torah, the Magen Avraham thinks that women are included. Mashma mikandi shachayevet lishmoa Kriyat Torah. woman's obligated to your Kriyat HaTorah. Therefore, Pishin Nitkana Mishum Talmud Torah, even though it was established because of Talmud Torah, V'nashim Einan Chayavot B'Talmud Torah, and women are not obligated in Talmud Torah, Mikol Makol Mitzvah Lishmoa Kamo Mitzvah Takel. Women are obligated to hear it just as women were obligated to hear a paradigmatic ritual Torah reading, Hakel. And then he quotes Masechet Sofrim. So Magen Avraham seems to think that women are obligated, but there's something at the end that kind of undercuts what he's saying. The Khan here is Poland. Nagu anashim latzeit chutza. The custom of women is to go out. And it's really hard to know what he means by the custom of women is to go out. I mean, literally, we understand what it means. Apparently, in Magen Avraham's community, Kriyas HaTorah would be about to begin, and the women would leave for Kriyas HaTorah. They would leave Shul. Almost like picture, you know, like people leave for Yisker. This would be a time in Shul when women would step out of the Shul. Why would women step out of the Shul and Kriyat HaTorah? It's not clear. Maybe they're stepping out. Rav Henkin suggested that they're stepping out because maybe they don't have conditions that are going to allow them to hear or understand the Sefer Torah, i.e. if the Targum is not being said out loud anymore because it's pointless because the women in Eastern Europe are not speaking Aramaic. So there's no translation of the Torah happening. Or perhaps the conditions of the Ezra Snashim are such that it would be difficult to be able to hear the Torah reading out in the Ezra Snashim. Even nowadays, sometimes we have that situation, right? That women can't hear the Kriyat HaTorah well from the women's section. Maybe it was effectively just a sense for some women of it being pointless to remain. You're there, you can't hear anything, you can't understand anything, as opposed to prayer where you are, you might be reading a text or reciting a text or repeating a text. With Kriyat HaTorah, it would be a different dynamic. So maybe that's what's going on. It's really speculative. The thing is that once Magen Avraham says that the custom where he is that the women are leaving, it's pretty clear that he's not being 100% totally insistent on his initial point that women are obligated in Kriyat HaTorah. Because if he were, he would have to say, that custom is not okay. We need to fight that custom. It might be that what he really is trying to say, and this was suggested also by Moriv Rabbi Rav Henkin Zatzal, it might be that what he's trying to say is when women are in shul, women have an obligation to listen to Kriyat HaTorah. We saw earlier the discussion about there being a communal obligation, but possibly also an obligation on someone who's in shul to listen out of respect for the Torah. So what he might have in mind is if women are in shul already, the women need to listen, no chit-chat, right? Pay attention. But that would leave room for women to leave because it's not necessarily obligatory per se for the women to hear Kriyat HaTorah. It's just that once they're in shul, that din, that halacha, that if you're in shul, according to some, if you're in shul, you really have to listen, the not Rav Sheshits of the world, then according to that, it would be inappropriate. So maybe that's why the women were actually leaving. It's hard to know for sure, but it kind of undercuts his claim that women are fully obligated. And of course, the other thing that really undercuts the claim that women are fully obligated is that it's not so clear cut what we mean when we say that it's an obligation. Aruch HaShulchan firmly disagrees with Magen Avraham. And one of the reasons why he disagrees with Magen Avraham is that he thinks, first of all, he says that it's like Talmud Torah, like we saw in the Meiri, that women are exempt from the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And then he actually says that Ein lecha zman grama yoter miso. He actually considers Kriyat HaTorah to be a mitzvah taseh shezman grama, a positive time-bound commandment from which women are exempt. It does come at specific times. It's not 100% certain that has to be the case. For example, Rav David Auerbach in Halicha Beta suggests that, wait a minute, it's not a mitzvah to say shezman grama on Shabbos because on Shabbos women are obligated in all the mitzvahs of Shabbos. That overrides exemption from positive time-bound commandments. So it's not certain, as the Aruch HaShulchan puts it, but he's advancing a second reason. So one reason to say women are exempt is exemption from the formal mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Second reason to say women are exempt is it's zman grama. He furthermore questions or challenges the comparison to Hakel, which he really thinks is a special thing that we can't generalize from. And we certainly could challenge the reading of Masechet Sofrim since it might have been talking about Eicha all along. And then if we add to that the fact that defining the mitzvah as an obligation isn't so sure, it's very hard to find anyone who halacha l'maisa says that women are fully obligated to hear Kriyat Torah every Shabbat. Rav Schachter, Rav Herschel Schachter of New York, Shlita, points out that even according to those who disagree with Magen Avraham, which is a wide swath of poskim, that women don't have to hear Kriyat Torah, if women come to shul, ilu ba'al levet ha-kneset, hayu mekayimot al kol panim mitzvat Kriyat Torah, b'torat ena mitzvah ve'osa. You'd say, in any case, if women are in shul and listening to Kriyat Torah, there's still a kiyum of the mitzvah. There's still a mitzvah fulfillment. We can say this about men as well. Even if we say, no matter who we're talking about, if we're saying you are not individually obligated to hear every word of Kriyat Torah, there's still a possibility that that person, if that person is actually listening to the full Kriyat Torah, that they have fulfilled a mitzvah, even though they weren't specifically obligated to do it. So that's what Rav Schachter says about women in shul. There's a value to women hearing Kriyat Torah. This is actually going to lead us to our first really practical thing to derive from this. And this comes from Halichot Bat Yisrael, a classic work by Rav Fuchs. He talked to Rav Yashiv. And Rav Yashiv said, was talking about, you ever seen this? A woman comes late to shul and she starts davening and she davens through Kriyat Torah. You ever see that happen? Like Kriyas HaTorah is happening and the woman came late to shul and she's davening Shacharit and Milkas Torah. So Rav Yashiv said, that's mutter. But he actually doesn't say that's mutter in a global way, which I think is what a lot of people think. He says that's mutter in a specific situation. If what we're talking about is that a woman is otherwise going to miss the opportunity to say Shmoneh Esrei within the parameters of time set for tefillah, then it is appropriate for her to say her Shmoneh Esrei during Kriyat Torah. However, if that's not the case, if in fact she can still listen to Kriyas HaTorah and say Shmoneh Esrei afterwards, or if she could have organized to start with that she could have heard that she could say Shmoneh Esrei without it conflicting with hearing Kriyas HaTorah, he's in favor of that. Even if he's not explicitly saying what Rav Schachter is saying, he's saying something similar. This idea of Kavod HaTorah, this idea that when you're in the presence of the Torah reading, there's a value to hearing it, this is going to apply to women as well. So there's an out in a specific case where a woman otherwise is not going to be able to finish a davening. But generally speaking, if a woman's in shul and there's Kriyas Torah, a woman should really be listening. Okay, and that's irrespective of the question of whether there's, you know, she has to go to shul every Shabbat. Just in the mechitza thing, I always love mentioning this just because I love it. This is a picture of the synagogue from the Cochini Jews. In Nevatim, Israel. And here what you see is the stairs going up to the women's section. And in front of the women's section, you see a bima. And they actually read the Torah from the bima in front of the women's section. And they do that, they say, for two reasons. One, a sort of recreation of Mamad Har Sinai. Right? You're actually, imagine that, like you're in shul and the Torah is really going up. And it's being read from on high, as it were. Second, so that the women can really hear the Torah reading. Actually, in that community, the women were especially learned in that community and passed on a lot of Torah. This is very striking to me because I think it gets to something that we don't talk about enough, which is what could we do in our shuls to make Kriyat HaTorah more accessible to women? Imagine what the statement, I mean, I almost get teary when I think about it, which is crazy. Imagine the statement it makes to women in a shul like this, when they're, for Kriyat Torah, like a special effort is being made to ensure that they can hear it really clearly. Like that, it's every week in, week out, this is part of the ceremony, and how it's conducted for everyone is something that's going out of their way that's making it more accessible to the women. On some level, what we saw in Rashi, what we saw in Ezra about the Targum and singling out the women, it's there also, right? It's a similar spirit, this idea that's something to keep in mind. So irrespective of this question, are women obligated? Women can't make up the minyan. And if the obligation is to help make sure there's a minyan there, it's not clear how a woman would do that, right?
women are exempt from the formal mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But aside from that whole discourse of are women technically obligated, whatever this obligation of hearing Kriyas Torah is, aside from that, I think there's a lot to think about within our communities, aside from even the discourse of whether a woman could participate in the ceremony, which is what we're going to be discussing as we move through this series. There's a lot to talk about what could we do with what we have already to maximize it for women. Okay, I need to leave some time for questions, but there's a little more I want to cover before we stop. So the thing I want to talk about before we stop is this is going to be our first peek at a source we're going to see a number of times over the course of these shiurim. And this is a source that says that women, in theory, could count towards reading the Torah. Now, as we'll learn, initially, there isn't a distinct aliyah from reading the Torah. The reader is going up, and what we will call an aliyah is something the Torah reader is doing themselves. Now, a braita says in the Talmud, Hakol olim l'minyan shiva, everyone counts toward the number seven. There are seven readers on Shabbat. Everyone can count as one of the seven readers. Afilu katan, Afilu Isha, even a minor, even a woman. Aval Amru Chachamim, but our sages said, Isha lo tikra b'Torah mipnei kvod tzibur. A woman should not read from the Torah because of kvod tzibur, the honor of the congregation. This is a really loaded source. We will spend a lot of time on every word unpacking it. We're not doing that yet. But what I want to notice right now is that there's something a little striking here. We've just established that it's not exactly clear what the nature of this obligation is, but to whatever extent there is an obligation, aside from needing to show honor to the Torah and listen to the Torah when one is present, women are not considered to be obligated in Kriyat Torah. If that's the case, how is it that a woman could even theoretically be counting as one of the readers of the Torah? Do you understand the question? Usually when we talk in halacha about discharging someone's obligation, what we have in mind is someone has to be obligated on an equal or higher level in order to discharge another's obligation, right? Here, we've said that women aren't obligated. How can it be then that women are going to read the Torah for the tzibur? There are two fundamental approaches to answer this question, and they get into two different ways of understanding what the reader is doing for the congregation in reading from the Torah. One explanation is that what's going on is, hold on, let me just find it. Fine. One explanation, and we'll deal more with the consequences of this next week, is that the reader is discharging the communal obligation in a sense by reading. In which case, how does a reader read? And the Ron explains, Hakol olin l'minyan shiva afilu isha, hirish olin l'ashlim kamar. They can fill in the count, v'lo shehu kulam ktanim v'lo nashim. They can't all be women. Because women are not obligated in Kriyat Torah, they can't fully discharge the obligation for others. So Ron is saying, yes, the reader during Kriyat Torah is discharging the obligation for others, but a woman could still theoretically, we're not talking about practical halacha, theoretically a woman could still be the reader because apparently not every single aliyah is needed to discharge the obligation. We'll talk about this more next week. It'll probably be the first thing we discuss next time. But the idea would be that maybe only the first aliyah is needed to discharge the obligation, like Takanat Moshe. Or maybe only the first three aliyot are needed to discharge the obligation, like Takanat Ezra in the beginning, before we build it up to seven aliyot, right? So maybe the idea would be a woman could fill out the count of seven because she's, as an additional reader, not actually discharging an obligation. The core obligation is in line with those initial stages of the takana, which are the first aliyot. That's one possibility. A reader discharges obligations, but the readings a woman could do aren't readings that are discharging anyone's obligation. Possibility number one.
The second possibility is a little different. And the second possibility says that, you know what? The reader is not actually discharging obligation for anybody. What's the reader doing? The reader is making sure that the Torah is being heard. The person who's actually discharging the obligation is the listener. What do we say the mitzvah was? Again, when we talked about Megillah, we said that the mitzvah of Megillah is to read the Megillah. The person who reads the Megillah for the congregation through the halachic mechanism of Shomei Ke'oneh, a listener is tantamount to one who is responding or reading, is enabling us to read through listening. But with Kriyat HaTorah, there's no obligation in reading. There is only an obligation in hearing, according to this perspective. And if you say that the obligation is in hearing, then the person who's reading could be anybody. It doesn't matter. The question is, was a chunk of Torah from a kosher scroll read? That's what matters, not who reads it. And Igrit Moshe says as much. V'lachen nicha b'pshitut, ma shegam katan ole v'yotzim b'kriyato v'chein isha, af im p'turah mikriyat Torah. And therefore, we can understand, it makes sense, simply, how it, even theoretically, a minor could read from the Torah, or a woman could read, even though she's exempt from kriyat Torah. And generally speaking, you can't discharge someone's obligation if you're exempt. The people who are listening don't need to discharge their obligation through the reader. It's their listening. They are discharging their own obligation by hearing it. They do that for themselves. Okay? So it's saying that in theory, a woman could read from the perspective of she's creating those audio waves of a human voice reading from the Torah. And that's what's needed, not discharging obligations. So those are two different views. And those are views actually do become relevant. We'll pick up with this next week, because one of the things that's kind of interesting, at least in partnership minyanim, when they're talking in partnership minyanim about women reading from the Torah, is are they being careful about which aliyot or how many aliyot a woman is reading? Here, as we see, it's not so simple, even if, and we're not there yet, it's a big discussion, even if we were to get to a place where we could say that women in practice would be able to read from the Torah, it would not be so simple to say that that could be every Aliyah. We have to look at those sources more in detail. We'll start with that next week. Oh, wow, I see here that Rav Dr. Arya Frimmer is present, and to which I say wow, because Rabbi Frimmer is a pioneer in researching these topics. You'll see on the source sheet that I sent that he's listed in the bibliography. He's done a tremendous amount of work on this, and I don't know what he could possibly be getting out of this year, but thank you for being here, and I'd be interested in your comments. What I hope we've seen today, just to summarize, and I'll take some questions, is that we have this mitzvah, which is this opportunity to kind of recreate, to really re-experience the revelation from God. The models that we have discussed in Tanakh are models that take into account, the presence of women in the community and the importance of women being a part of that experience, much as women were part of the experience of hearing God at Har Sinai. We're part of the experience at Hakel, and we are part of the experience at Ezra's reading and for the Targum. We've seen that doesn't necessarily translate into women having an obligation in Kriyat HaTorah, both because talking about someone having an obligation in Kriyat HaTorah is not so simple. It's not crystal clear what that means. To the extent that it means something, it might mean helping to make a minyan, which the woman is not necessarily going to be able to do, right? Because she's not counted towards that minyan. And at the same time, there was an opinion that we saw in the Magen Avraham that women would be obligated, but what he might really have in mind, as Rav Hankin suggested, is just simply that respect for the Torah, that the idea, not like Rav Sheshet, but like Rava, that if you're there when the Torah is being read, you need to listen, you shouldn't chatter, and you shouldn't even make up your tefillah,
as Rav Eliashiv says, unless it's your only way to get in your Shacharis Amidah on time. All that being said, we do have this really intriguing Braita, which we're going to look at much more closely in the future, and in Masechet Megillah, about the theoretical possibility of women reading from the Torah, and also Chachamim saying that women can't read from the Torah. We have to look at all those pieces. But that theoretical possibility is based on one of two things. Either saying that, yeah, someone who's reading from the Torah is discharging the obligation of the community in some sense, but when the woman's doing it, she's doing it in a limited amount of avliot, which aren't really themselves discharging the obligation. Other male readers have done that. That's one possibility. Or possibly number two, a woman could theoretically read, because what we need is those human vocal waves having read from a Torah that other people hear. And the key actor in the mitzvah, in this case, it's not like Megillah, the key actor in the mitzvah is you listening. And one last thing, because that's a really important point that we're going to take forward, the active participant in the mitzvah is you listening, right? So what that means is that when someone is listening to Kriyat Torah, sometimes there's a sense that the only person who's active is the person getting an aliyah or reading from the Torah. That's actually not the center of the action. The center of the action, the essential moment of what it is in Kriyat Torah, is you. You giving ear. That's the fulfillment of the mitzvah of Kriyat Torah. And that, even if it's not obligatory for women, is something that's accessible for women. We fulfill that mitzvah too, every time we're there, and we really give honor and ear to the Torah. All right, thanks. Let's take some questions. Okay. Rav Jay, do you want
to
help?
Yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy to do
that. Massive chat.
Okay. So yeah, I'll, throw in. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeshe koach. Okay, a lot of them are comments, not so much questions. I'll come. You can comment on them as you'd like. I guess somebody pointing out, when did the psukim and the chumash rephrase them? You know, come. I think that's in other words, three psukim. We today have psukim, but it's always. I think there was always a tradition when psukim were. I don't know if that's and also the same. Somebody pointing out was that. I mean, there's also, when did Unkelus live? Ezra is referring to Targum. If we assume Unkelus lived in the time of the Tanaim, then which Targum exactly are they referring to? Maybe there was an unofficial Targum. I don't know. I don't think we had an official Targum before Unkelus. I don't know if you want to comment on that.
Yeah, I don't think there was an official Targum earlier, but I honestly don't know. I don't know how to answer that really exactly.
And you know, out of who says the Targum
was
in
Aram? He had a whole team of people who were being Metargumim. And it sounds like it was sort of ad hoc on the spot, making the Torah understood at that first stage with Ezra. But I'm not certain exactly how it all fits together.
Okay.
I didn't understand the question about the three verses.
I think somebody's saying, how do we know where three psukim are? If you open up a chumash, there's no break in the psukim. But that's an old tradition.
How do we know? Moshe Rabbeinu split up the psukim.
That's how Moshe Rabbeinu and lo paskinan. And then you have the Tamei HaMikra. I mean, the Gemara presents different opinions where the Tamim come from, where the Sopasuk, was that dating back to Sinai or much later? That's another shear. Zeb wants to know, why did Ezra add the reading on Shabbat afternoon? From Monday to Friday. So that's in the Gemara already. For the people, I think, who couldn't go to Shul, the Yoshvei Kranot, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says Ezra added that. There is a fascinating tshuva in the Melamed Lehoel, Rav David Zvi Hoffman, the great posek of German Orthodoxy at the turn of the 20th century, the rector of the Hildesheimer Seminary after Rav Israel Hildesheimer. He has a tshuva. Jews in Germany had to go to school on Shabbat. Orthodox Jews went to school on Shabbat in Germany. And they wanted to know they could lay the Chumash, they lay the Parsha at Mincha time. They would come, you know, school ends at 3:30. They come to shul and they lay. So I think he talks about it there. But I think that's what they did. If people, not everybody go to shul on Shabbos morning, if I'm not mistaken. If anybody remembers otherwise, please, you know, chime in. Okay, discussion about the woman. Of course, the important role of woman.
Yes, sorry, yeah. Yeah, we're, I'm just saying it. It's Yod Shvei Krono also.
Okay, they read it for the woman because the woman and the men, many were ignorant, especially in the time of Ezra. I mean, you didn't get into that, but it sounds like from the simple shot of those verses in Ezra, they didn't know about Sukkot. They didn't know about anything. So, you know, somebody pointed out they read it in Targum for the woman because the women were ignorant. The men were ignorant. Everybody was ignorant. Most people.
It says that it's read for the women and for the Amei Haaretz, at least, you know, in Rashi's comment, and for those who didn't understand. And I mean, throughout Ezra, you have this dynamic where the nation, they're losing wind, saying that they lost their, they don't fully speak Hebrew properly. They're speaking a little bit of Aramaic, a little bit of Hebrew. They're mixing with the foreign women. So that actually there was a lot of mass ignorance and not just women. So it's more striking that they don't just leave it to be assumed that the women are there, but they're spelling out, yes, the women's understanding as well.
That's exactly why the Rambam says the Anshei Knesset Agdol established the Shmon Esrei. A sitter is really a bad thing. Prayer has to emanate from the heart, but people spoke 15 different languages and nobody knew what to say. So that's I think the Rambam, beginning of Hilchot Tefillah. That's why we did the Shmon Esrei. Yeah, ignorance is a common problem. What can I say? Rav Shesh was learning. He was engaged in Talmud Torah. Osek b'mitzvah patur min ha-mitzvah. I don't know that would apply there. It's kavod
sefer Torah. There's a question if you can be mekayim shnehem. So you know, if in this case there's no I don't think there's a reason why he wouldn't be able to be mekayim shnehem and listen to the Torah and then go back to his.
It's also it's sort of, you know, in public when the rabbi, you know, is not paying attention to kriyas Torah, it doesn't sort of look good for all the balabatim, you know, like no, in a certain sense. I mean, like if Rav Sheish is learning, it's like you mentioned, it's for the kavod of the Torah. So that would presumably supersede Osek Mina Mitzvah, Patur Mina Mitzvah.
Yes, I should add, you know, the Gemara does say he turned his head. And then in the Shulchan Aruch, we didn't have time to really look closely at the Shulchan Aruch where he discusses it. He says that the person is, you know, there are those who say, so he doesn't say everybody, there are those who say that you can learn at the same time quietly. And the idea is it's not even if someone is doing this, so it's not clear that it's for just everybody and not for great Talmidei Chachamim, but even if it's for someone, it's really not supposed to be in your face. It's supposed to be conducted in a way that does not visibly detract from the visibly or audibly detract from the honor of the Torah.
Yeah, as somebody unfortunately pointing out, woman leaving shul, kiddush club, men leaving shul, nunu, people walk out of shul. That's of course why we switched to seven aliyot, because people walked in and out of shul, so they would miss the aliyot. That's
the brachot, I think, not the number.
Yeah, of course, that we switch instead of having just
people coming late and leaving early goes back.
Right, I'm saying the first and the last person, the people should hear the whole bracha. Let's see here, David Eisen's question. Susanna pointing out maybe women left because they couldn't hear. That's true. If you don't build, I mean, it's always going to be true. If people don't feel part of the service, they're not interested in it. That's what it's a beautiful picture of the shul there, by the way. Where did you say that was? Where was that shul?
It's in a kibbutz down south in Israel. I think it's called Nevatim, if I remember the name correctly. Okay. They have a little museum in the memory of the Cochin India Jewish community, which is a community that goes way back. It's fascinating. That's really how they constructed all their shuls in that community. It's a very ancient Jewish community with a lot of traditions.
It's very interesting because Mark Shapiro has often like commented, those who we've been on our trips. So he's been in Jerba, the last, you know, Arabic speaking Jewish community, basically fully, it's not Orthodox, you know, or it's Western Europe, but a traditional observant community, and he says there are 12 shuls there and none of the shuls have a mechitza. There's no mechitza. So he was there. So he asked one of the rabbis, like, where did the woman daven? And he said, the rabbi looked him in the eye and he said, Ma inyan nashim eitzel beit hakneset. What a woman have to do with the shul? Like, maybe a Yom Kippur, who ever heard of one going to shul? So different communities have very different cultures. There's the halachic aspect and, of course, the cultural aspect and who goes and, you know, where, listen, do women go to shul on Friday night? Women going to minyan, you know, on the west side, that's quite common. Women go to minyan, I mean, in the morning. Different communities, that's just interesting. Okay, to point that out. Lori, that's part of our deal. I can moderate, but, you know, we add in our comments and our back and forth. Okay, the halach and sota, the woman is prohibited machloket and prohibited in studying Torah. Okay, when you walk into shul, hold on to read. Okay, just let me read this properly. To be read akin to halacha, that if one walks into synagogue when the tzibur starts to recite the Shema, you must say the pasuk with them. Right. Shema, because it doesn't look good. The whole shul is saying Shema. The same thing. Okay, both the halachot are not about Kriyat Torah, Kriyat Shema per se, but deal with the secondary agenda, Bizayon HaTorah Chilul Hashem. That's what we're, right, that the idea, if somebody doesn't pay attention, it looks bad. It has nothing to do with the mitzvah of the Torah, it's just unbecoming. Okay, very good. Are women obligated in Tefillah Bizmana? That's a fascinating question, Lori. Tefillah Bizmana. The women are obligated to daven is no question. The women have to daven Shmon Esrei by the a third of the day.
So that's, I mean, if you follow, I mean, there's a reading of Magen Avraham and Rambam that says that a woman can discharge her obligation in Tefillah just with a language of request, praise and praise request.
Modani.
And that sounds like it's at any point during the day. But a wide range of halachic authorities, certainly in the Ashkenazi world, but not only, follow the viewpoint that women are, in fact, obligated to say Shmon Esrei, at least at Shacharit and Mincha, possibly also at Maariv. And if that's the case, that it should really be set in time. Where I do see some flexibility is that the timing for Shacharit is supposed to be till the fourth hour, but in a case of duress, it can be until Chatzot, until the middle of the halachic daytime hours. And there's more flexibility with women to daven Shacharit up until that time if it's necessary, generally speaking, you see. In different responsa, but yeah, so a woman should make every effort to say Shachar Shmon Esrei on time.
Okay, I'm not sure I fully understand iPad's like question, but can we skip the parts of the Torah? I guess if you're going to say it in Kriyat Torah, like let's say on Rosh Chodesh, maybe do you have to say Korbanos for Rosh Chodesh if you're going to say it later in the davening? I'm not sure if that's what the question is, but maybe you can clarify a little bit. Since Torah reading is considered Torah study as well, can the individual or congregation not say those part of the earlier service that are there for Talmud Torah only on days of Torah reading, just as Tachanun is different on different days?
I mean, I think there's a lot of flexibility about what kind of psukim you would say after Birchas Torah. Like, you can make a really good argument that the best thing to say right after Birchas Torah is the psukim of the Korban Tamid. I think you find that in like Siddur Rambam. I mean, that's something that there's a really great reason specifically to say that every day. I don't think it's something that's hard and fast. You have to say specifically these, they're customs, and so we should honor customs. But I'm not familiar with saying that because we're going to hear Torah reading, we're not going to say Psukim right after Birchas Torah. Because I think traditionally the idea is we do want to engage in Torah reading right after Birchas Torah. It's an entree to that, and we want to fulfill what the bracha is talking about at earliest opportunity. But so I'm not familiar with that idea, that suggestion.
Okay, I Katan has listed before Isha. That's interesting. Okay, you can comment on that. What I find fascinating is the Gemara says about Isha lo tikram ifnei kvod hatzibur. The Gemara never says a word about a Katan not reading.
We're going to talk about that in the future when we get into the Braita.
Okay, I assume so.
Is that we already saw a little bit when we looked at the Meiri, and the Meiri mentioned how there's this distinction between the woman and the Katan, that the woman is not obligated in the formal mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Again, it's a mitzvah she can fulfill, but that she doesn't have an obligation to fulfill, aside from learning the halachot that apply to her. But a katan does have that connection even before the katan is really obligated in mitzvot, because part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is for a father to teach his son Torah. So the katan is sort of already in that picture in a way that a woman is not automatically in the formal Talmud Torah picture. And, you know, one of the things undergirding that assumption is that there's an element of what's going on in Kriyas HaTorah, which is Talmud Torah writ large. That's not the only thing that's going on in Kriyas HaTorah, but that's an aspect of it which can inform how we look at the different possible players in what we're talking about. We had to rush through the end. We're going to come back, Bezrat Hashem, and fill in a little bit more about what we started to touch on at the end of this year.
David Eisenberg thought that probably a kata might mean a katana also. That's just an interesting point in the context of the Gemara. Afilu katan, afilu nashim could mean afilu katan, you know, katanot. Okay, interesting.
So, I haven't seen anybody suggest that explicitly. You know, I remember here. Maybe he sees someone talk explicitly about a katana. I certainly haven't. Look, if you would, it would be one of the sources we skipped over is Rivash. And which is a very important source. He's a student of the Ron in 14th century Spain. And he basically says that even this theoretical possibility of a minor or a woman reading is not an ideal. It's because it's not necessarily simple for a shul to find seven different people who can read from the Torah before the institution of the Baal Korei. Even we're talking about anyone here who has ever had experience trying to recruit someone to read Torah for shul nowadays might know a little bit what that kind of thing might mean. So he's talking about this already as being something that's pushing past what ordinarily might be how the shul would fill out this role, especially given that women aren't counting towards the minyan for Kriyas Torah. It's very striking that a woman could count as a reader of the Torah in that context. So a woman is kind of like a bridge in one direction. A katan is a bridge away in another direction. It seems to me you might think of the katana as being like another bridge out. So sort of like not even being considered, which might be why I really haven't seen it anywhere. But yeah. Okay. So Mr. Eisen, I would not actually assume the katan includes katana here, but all right. I couldn't tell you.
Yeah, 7 point got a filu, it's a bigger chiddush. That a katan. After all, a woman may be some issue, but at least she's, you know, intelligent, has the ability. Minor is weak, so it's a bigger afilu ktanim. Of course, once the ktanim, the nashim can do it also.
So that gets back to what we were talking about, right? Everyone has advantages and disadvantages. The advantage that the katan has is this other connection to Talmud Torah, and but yeah, a woman is an adult, and that surely means something.
Okay, we pray and study Torah in the whisper so we can hear ourselves. Yeah, ideally, Shema la'oznecha, you should hear what you're davening, though by Shema, not by Shemon Esrei necessarily. Yes, Suzanne asked the question exactly what I was thinking today. If you take Rav Moshe, that it's just the idea of listening, then you can hear a recording. And if you don't want to go so far as recording, for sure Zoom should be okay. In other words, and even if you want to claim the whole question of a microphone, is it the voice, it doesn't matter. It's not a question of call. It's a question, can you hear the Torah? Who cares how you hear it? So really, according to Rav Moshe, this should be a leeway into the Zoom minyanim and, I mean, different, at least for Kriyas Torah.
So I'm gonna do something which is sort of like illegal in this context. I'm gonna use a lubdish term, right? So what we're looking for is a cheftza of Kriyas Torah. We're looking for something that actually constitutes a halachic entity of the Torah being read from a scroll. And the question is gonna be what we're talking about, and that's part of right. Not everyone agreed with Rav Moshe, that part that we saw about it. There was the other perspective that has to do with discharging obligations, which certainly is gonna have to be. There's a question about what counts? How do you define what creates a chetza of Kriyas Torah? And there's no way that a mere recording could do it. The debate about microphones is precisely if the microphone has taken, because it's not just amplifying the voice, it's actually electrically, the transmission process is actually changing the voice. So you're not actually hearing the individual's voice, you're hearing the electrical signals having transmitted it or transformed it. There's a question if you've retained its identity of having that been that voice, that chetza of reading. That's the debate about the microphone to start with. So I don't think that really can get off the ground.
No, but if it's shmiya, if you just have to hear it.
We're gonna need minyanim here.
All those things we need.
We need the Torah scroll, we need people, we need a minyan.
Right, but once you have that, Zoom should be fine for the mitzvah you heard Kriyas Torah Monday and Thursday. You log on to a minyan, or there are 10 people in shul. Now in Ontario, we're only allowed exactly 10 people in a shul, no matter how big the shul is. That's it. They went down to 10. I don't think it's because of a minyan, but that's why. And 10 people can go to shul, and you can listen. You'd be 100% Yotze, the mitzvah.
I think that's part of the debate.
That's what I'm saying. Okay.
It's not like it was simply resolved. What we have, so let's say, for example, in the case of Megillah, where the stakes are really, are in a sense, the stakes are higher in Megillah, right? Because in the case of Kriyas HaTorah, you have a minyan, they read the Torah reading. We could say that as a community, we're cool, we're done. And it's not the ideal, right? But that you can make that argument. In the case of Megillah, everybody really needs to individually hear that Kriyas Megillah. And there we also had, I didn't see anyone saying that, yeah, just make it for Zoom and be happy. We said, we saw some people saying, you can rely on the opinions that Zoom could work if there's no other way for you to hear it.
Yeah.
And better that you should possibly be discharging your obligation than definitely not discharging your obligation. But this was not something that was like simply resolved. Of course.
And it's the same question.
Not to mention that you have the lag in time, which is kind of an issue where things, as we know, unfortunately, from past experiences teaching here at Torah Boshed, your computer breaks down for a second or you hear the echo. It's not so simple.
But it's the old question, Havdalah on the phone for, you know, your grandmother, can't, you know, that's a common, same question. Okay. Yeah. Often we don't have a choice. We rely on these opinions. All right. Let's try to wrap up soon. I don't want to keep you too much longer, but I appreciate it. Okay. Let's see where, okay. People pointing out they love the shiur. Great. Okay. Very, very nice, which is good. I agree. What does Torah Zot? I'm not sure what you're referring to yet. All right. You're talking about the mitzvah by Hakel, right? So the Mishnah talks about, I think that's what you're talking about. How much you read, it's not the whole Torah. It's not the whole Torah. It's parts of the Torah.
I'll give you a better conundrum. When it talks about they went 3 days and they couldn't live without Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu was mitakin kriyas haTorah, right? And this is the very beginning of the journey in the wilderness. The Torah is still happening. What was he mitakin that should be read? These things are not easy questions. I mean, there are all different opinions also about how is the Torah given? Was it given piecemeal? Was it given all at one time? Right? There are things that we're not going to be able to totally resolve.
He could have done it at the end of his life. I mean, okay, that's a side question, but the takana to read 3 days, could have been done the last day of his life, based on what's written earlier in the Chumash. He's making a drasha. Wasn't that he did it at that time? But okay, that's, we can discuss another time. Okay. Mel pointing out a very important principle that's also complex a little bit, but Osek b'mitzvah, Patur b'mitzvah, involved in one mitzvah, exempts you from another, does not apply if you're learning Torah, because the whole point of learning Torah is to teach us what mitzvah to do. So I can't say I'm learning Torah, I don't have to do a mitzvah. That's again a broader discussion.
I think that's, I'm not sure that's always the case.
If can do it, that's a big halachic discussion.
It depends if the mitzvah needs specifically you to fulfill it, or if other people can fulfill it.
Right, that's part of the discussion.
The nature of the other mitzvah to be fulfilled, but you're right that there's a whole, you're right that there's, this is itself, a discussion that deserves attention. Yeah.
Okay, if the, okay, learning all day exempt people. Right, okay, that's all discussion. How much learning? Yeah, so different opinions. But of course, the basic reason we learn Torah is to keep mitzvot. L'mod al manot la'asot, l'kayem, l'shmor v'la'asot. To learn Torah and not to be involved in chesed and mitzvot, that takes away a lot from the Torah. Are there times when somebody who's involved in learning, that's his life, or whatever, he's gets paid to learn in kol, who knows what, doesn't have to do a mitzvah, and others can do it? That's we're not discussing now. Okay, I think that's pretty much it, unless anybody would like to unmute themselves and speak up.
I just want to, if for some reason Rabbi J has trouble sending the source sheet, I want to invite you.
We did get it posted within 10 minutes of the year started.
So it's there, it's got the bibliography there.
I'm always amazed how many people, I don't want to say complain, but some people are excited to get all the sources. Where are the sources? Why are the sources not posted? That's great. People want to, they want otiot machkimot, so they want to see
the
sources.
Well, we did say this was a look at the sources.
There you go. We have to, it's a smart big mistake. Yes, but okay, you got the sources on the screen. Anyways, thank you. This evening, Moshe Sokolow, for those who don't live in Israel and for those who do live in Israel and can't sleep, that's at 3 a.m. in the morning, Israeli time, 8 p.m. here, the Haftorah of the week, our weekly view of the Haftorah, very nice. And tomorrow morning, of course, Shuli Mishkan at 11 a.m. Natty Health God is giving our weekly Parsha Shir at 8:30 p.m. That's at 3:30 a.m. in Israel. And Friday, I'll be giving Pirkei Avot Shir at 9:30 a.m. That actually could work. That's only 4:30 p.m. in Israel. You're all ready for Shabbos. You know, people want to prepare, get prepared in advance. Okay, nice to see everybody. Thank you, Lori, for always a wonderful Shir. And we look forward to learning with you next week. And we look forward to seeing all. And as I always say, invite a friend. Invite one friend who has not experienced some of the Shir on Torah Motion. And that's the best way. That's our best way to grow and have people learning. And yeah, David, okay. I hope you enjoyed it. Okay. Thank you very much. And we'll see you all soon. And have a wonderful day. And there.
Thank you, everybody. Bezrat Hashem, next week we start talking about what the Aliyah is. So I look forward to seeing you there.
Yeah. Okay. I'm waiting for partnership minion. Okay. The discussion. And
you're going to have to wait a little while.
Dr. Frimmer, nice to see you. Nice to see you, Dr. Frimmer. And as Lori mentioned, of course, really the pioneer in this field and written much voluminous, you know, huge articles on this and has a lot to say. And we would like to hear, you know, to speak up at some point. I think it would be very nice. And, you know, maybe we can even incorporate that a little bit moving forward if everybody is willing. But I think Dr. Frimmer does have much to add to our discussion.
Rabbi Frimmer, I'm going to ask Rabbi Jay to pass my email along to you just in case if there's any. I'm happy to hear comments, questions.
I hope I have your email, but if not, Dr. Frimmer, from years ago, I should have your email, right?
Correct.
You can send it to me again, if not, or I'll look it
you
up.
Can find it at Barry Lang. It's ra.frimmer@biu.
I'm sorry?
ra.frimmer@biu.ac.il.
Okay. Those long Israeli emails, you know, gmail.com is much quicker. Okay. All right. Anyways, thank you. Thank you very much. Everybody have a wonderful day. And Lori, you get more of the night. You know, when you were speaking at 2:15, it was already late when you finished. Now the night is still young. It's only 8:30, 8:35 in Israel. So maybe the kids are still up. Maybe you prefer it the other way.
Oh, yeah, they're up. Yeah. Thank you.
All right. Have a great day, everybody. Bye-bye.